Okay, this evening I'm going to talk about forgiveness. Was it possible during the Old Testament times? And I'll ask you 8 questions to ponder. And you think about these questions and see if you either know the answers now or perhaps if not now by the end of our study. Number 1, where does the Bible teach that sins in the Old Testament were rolled forward 1 year at a time? Number 2, were people ever totally forgiven of their sins during the Old Testament era? Number 3, what was the purpose of John's baptism? Number 4, does water in baptism wash away sins? Number 5, can a person be saved by the U.S. Constitution? Number 6, can a person living under the U.S. Constitution be saved? Number 7, I may have said 7 on that last one, this is number 7. What is the foundational difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And number 8, what's the first indication that a person is about to quit the church? So think about those questions and look for the answers if you don't already know the answers, and we'll hopefully provide an answer to all of those questions. Before we go any further, let's stop at this time. Let's have prayer. I invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at several verses in this chapter. Let's focus on the first 4 verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." What our brethren generally get from these 4 verses is they get the idea that sins were rolled forward. They were rolled forward for 1 year at a time. Every year, every day on atonement, Day of Atonement, sins are rolled forward for 1 year. Our brethren are the only ones that ever talk like that. There's nobody else anywhere that I can find in any commentary that talks about sins being rolled forward. We're the only ones that talk like that. Now, you cannot read that expression in your Bible. You read as much as you want, and you will never read this expression, sins rolled forward for a year. Now, that's something that we have come up with by inference. But there's a difference between an inference and a necessary inference. A necessary inference means you have no other choice than to infer what you are inferring. Now, there's an inference and there is a necessary inference. This is an inference. It's not necessary to draw this conclusion. Now, let's think about what this is saying. Sins are being rolled forward for a year. That means nobody under the Old Testament was really forgiven. Not really. Their sins are just rolling forward every year, but they're never really being forgiven. And so let's say we've got this 80-year-old man. He's 80 years old. And let's say that he reached the age of accountability at the age of 12. Okay, that's the year, that's the age when Jewish people considered a young man passing from childhood into accountability, age of accountability. And that's when they have their feast called Bar Mitzvah, or their celebration of Bar Mitzvah, where a young man now becomes accountable. Okay, so if he became accountable at age 12 and he's now 80 years old, he's got 68 years worth of sin all piled up, not forgiven, just all rolled forward every year and all piled up in a great big mass. And then he dies. Is he saved? I mean, he got 68 years worth of sin all piled up, and then he dies, and they were never forgiven. Is he saved? Well, no. You can't be forgiven with 68 years worth of sin that's piled up and never been forgiven. And somebody says, but George, don't you know that when Jesus died on the cross, his sins flowed backwards and covered all of those sins that had been rolled forward and piled up all of those years? Well, now we've got another problem. Because if that's what happened, what we have now is we have this man dying with 68 years worth of sins all piled up on his account, and he died with unforgiven sins on his account. He died lost. And then after he died, something happened, and now he got saved after he died. Are we ready to start teaching that some people who died lost can become saved after they die? Is that what we want to say? I think maybe we better rethink this idea of sins being rolled forward and not actually forgiven under the Old Testament system. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I'm reading verse 3. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Now, you know what? This isn't really just talking about a tree and how a tree falls. This is talking about a man. But a man is like a tree. Now, when a tree falls, whether to the north or to the south, wherever it falls, there it stays, and it's not going to move after it falls. And the idea is, in whatever condition a man is when he dies, he's going to stay in that condition. And so if he died lost, he's going to stay lost. And if he died saved, he's going to stay saved. In other words, your spiritual condition is sealed at the time of your death, and you cannot change your destiny after you die. Okay, so this idea of sins being rolled forward, I think we need to reinvestigate what we're saying with these verses. Now let's back up and ask a more basic question. Is it possible, before Jesus dies on that cross, is it possible for somebody to be forgiven of their sins, truly forgiven, and their sins are washed away and taken completely away before the death of Jesus? Is that even possible? Look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, this is during the life of the Lord Jesus now. The Bible says in verse 1, so Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Watch. Your sins are forgiven you. Was this man's sins forgiven? Actually forgiven? Or were they just rolled forward for a little while? I believe they were forgiven. But somebody says, wait a minute, George, if you just keep on reading,
In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, you will read where Jesus said the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. And don't you understand then that when Jesus was on the earth living like a man, he had the power on the earth to forgive people of their sins. Yes, that's right. But let me ask you something. If Jesus had power on the earth to forgive sins, do you think that God the Father up in heaven might have some power to forgive sins? Well, he probably would if he wanted to. And so if Jesus can forgive sins on the earth, the Father could probably forgive sins up there in heaven before Jesus died on the cross. Now, the New Testament actually lists several people that lived before the cross of Jesus who died in a saved condition. Their sins were forgiven. And my first example is Abraham. And I'm taking this from Romans chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse number 1. And remember, Abraham now is living under the patriarchal age, before Moses. And so here's Abraham now in Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith in God. That means he was forgiven. He was declared righteous. He was declared forgiven of his sins. And he is being held up as an example for other people to see that they can be saved by faith just like Abraham was. But let's go on and keep reading in Romans chapter 4, because we're going to read now about David. And David, Abraham lived during the patriarchal age, and David lived during the Mosaic age under the law of Moses. So here's what the Bible says in verse 5, Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Listen. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David said, his sins are forgiven. His sins are covered. God does not impute sin to me. I was declared righteous. And David is declaring that other men could be saved just like him. Was he actually forgiven? Were these men actually saved from their sin before the cross of Jesus? Yes. Yes, they were. As a matter of fact, if you keep on reading in the book of Hebrews, after you get past chapter 10, you'll come to chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a whole chapter, 40 verses about men and women who were saved by faith in the Lord. The Bible, here are some people specifically named who were saved under the Old Testament era. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Now, there were other Old Testament saints that were saved, but these are explicitly mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They are all being held up as examples for people to see. You can be truly saved and forgiven of your sins if you have faith in the Lord. Okay? Now, one of those names that was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is the man Enoch. And Enoch had something special happen to him. Enoch and Elijah are two men that had something happen to them that nobody else experienced. Now, Enoch, like Abraham, lived before Moses. Elijah, like David, lived under the Mosaic law. So we have patriarchal and Mosaic age represented here. And both of these men were translated. That means they didn't die. Their bodies never died, but their bodies were taken and they were alive, and they were taken in their bodies straight into heaven without having to die, and their bodies somehow were transformed so they never would die, and there they lived in heaven in the presence of God. And if their sins were only rolled forward but never actually forgiven, what you have now is two men translated into heaven who were never really forgiven of their sin, and they're living in heaven for hundreds of years until Jesus died on the cross and then gave them forgiveness. Is that what we want to say? I don't think so. I think we need to be careful about this idea of sins being rolled forward. Look also now at the baptism of John. The Bible says that John came baptizing. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, listen to what it says. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. Listen. For the remission of sins. His baptism was for the remission of sin. This is repeated again in Luke chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says, and John went into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism in water was always for the remission of sins. There is no scripture, no Bible example of anybody who was already saved being baptized in water. It was always for the remission of sins. Now, if John was baptizing people for the remission of sins, then we need to rethink this idea of sins being rolled forward year by year and nobody actually getting any real forgiveness until Jesus died on the cross. Now, somebody says, how is it possible to get forgiveness before the payment for sin is actually made on the cross? How's that even possible? Well, you know what that is? That's a credit card. Now, I'm going to keep my hand over part of these numbers right here so you can't, with your eagle eyes, get my credit card number and steal my identity. Go run up some bills. But now, do you know I can take this card right here? And I can go to the gas station and I can slide it in that little card reader and I can fill the tank up on my car with gasoline and then just drive off. And nobody's calling the police saying George stole gasoline. Everybody looks at it like that gasoline really belongs to me, even though no money exchanged hands yet. And I can take that card and I can go down to the grocery store and I can go in there and fill up a whole buggy full of groceries and I can use this card and slide it in and out of their machine and no money actually changed hands yet, and I can walk out that door with a whole buggy full of groceries without any money changing hands and nobody's calling the police saying George stole the groceries. And everybody's acting like the groceries are really George's. They really belong to him. But you know, the actual payment for that gasoline and for those groceries doesn't actually occur until the end of the month. And at the end of the month, Chase Visa sends me a bill and I pay the whole balance. I pay the whole balance. Oh, don't pay just the minimum payment. You get yourself in a lot of trouble. The gas really isn't yours if you're just paying that minimum balance. But I pay the whole bill at the end of the month, and that's when actual money changes hands. Now then, the credit card, the idea of loaning and borrowing is the basis of how God forgave people who lived before Jesus died on that cross. God was forgiving people on credit, so to speak. Look at Romans chapter 3, and I'm reading verse 24 here. Excuse me. Romans 3 and verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had previously passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God was forgiving men of their sins in the past on the credit system. Even though no actual payment had been made, people were granted their forgiveness because God knew that there was coming a Lamb who was going to die on the cross and actually make the payment for the sins. Jesus is called in Revelation 13, verse 8, He is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was as if He were already as good as dead. And based on that payment that was coming, that God knew would be made, He was forgiving people of their sins before the Lord died. Based on the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So then, what's Hebrews chapter 10 talking about? Let's go back and look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now, if you're not opposed to writing in your Bible, take your pen and underline four words right here. With these same sacrifices. Underline that. With these same sacrifices. Okay. Now listen to me carefully, because this is an important statement that I'm about to make. It is one thing to say men were not saved with these same sacrifices. It's another thing to say men were not saved. Those are two different statements. Men weren't saved with these same sacrifices, but men were saved. They just weren't being saved with those sacrifices. Right, now let's look at verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. In verse number 3, underline those three words. In those sacrifices. In those sacrifices. That, we're going to discuss this a little bit more in a moment, but that's where the reminder is at, is in those sacrifices. That's where the reminder of sins is at. Now look at verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Animal sacrifices could not take away sins. And when brethren say the animal sacrifices rolled sins forward for a year, they're giving the animal sacrifice too much credit. Because animal sacrifices couldn't roll sins forward for a year. They couldn't even roll sins forward for a day. Animal sacrifices could do absolutely nothing for sin. They were completely ineffective for a man's sins. That's the whole point that's being made. Now, let me illustrate it like this. Make a little bit of room here. I'll put the cross over here. And it is true that the blood flowed backwards. That's true. But let's make a little comparison here. We'll put animal sacrifice here. And we'll put baptism in water right here. Now let me ask you something. When a person is baptized in water, Is the water what washes away the sins of a person being baptized? And somebody says, well, yeah. Because Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So yes, the water washes your sins away. If that's what you think Acts 22, 16 is teaching, you're misunderstanding Acts 22, 16. Because that is not saying water washes your sins away. What washes our sins away is the blood of Jesus. It's His blood that washes our sins away. And baptism in water is the occasion. It's the occasion that God washes our sins away. So what happens when we get baptized in water here on the earth? We're getting wet down here. But what we don't see happening up in heaven is that's when God is taking the blood of Jesus and washing our sins away with the blood of the Lord. And this was the occasion that He did that. Well, that's what's happening over here. When men were offering their sacrifices, the animal sacrifices were the occasion. It was the occasion when sins were forgiven. But there were some who were drawing the conclusion it was the actual animal sacrifice that was taking the sins away. No. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 through 4 is trying to teach. The animal sacrifices were not taking away people's sins. And since they weren't taking away sins, it would be possible to take away the animal sacrifice without anybody losing their salvation. Because they weren't actually taking away sins to begin with. And we could dispense with them. How do we know? What does the apostle write to prove that the animal sacrifices were not the actual thing taking away sins? How do we know? He said, because in verse number 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. We know that they weren't taking away sins because they kept being offered over and over and over for the same old sacrifices, and they weren't, or same old sin, and they weren't doing anything for a person's sins. And that's how we know they were not responsible for taking away a person's sin. The people that were forgiven on the blood of Jesus, that the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, who would come one day and make the payment for sins. Okay? So, God gave those sacrifices. Here's the point some of the brethren were missing. Here's the point the Jews were missing. God didn't give the animal sacrifices to take away sins. He gave the animal sacrifices to be a type of the Lamb of God who was coming, who would shed His blood. And by His blood, we would be saved. And people got that all mixed up, and they no longer saw the animal sacrifices as a type pointing forward to the Lord. They thought the animal sacrifice were the actual substance that was forgiving us of our sins. And that's where they made their mistake. Let me illustrate it another way. If I ask the question, could a person be saved by the U.S. Constitution? What would you answer to that question? You ought to say, why, no. A person can't be saved by the U.S. Constitution. All right, let me ask you this now. Can a person living under the U.S. Constitution be saved? Well, I hope so. Because I'm living under the U.S. Constitution and you are too. And I hope that we can be saved living. Now, it's one thing to talk about being saved by the Constitution. It's another thing to be talking about being saved while living under the Constitution. Now, these people lived under the Old Testament law. And they had animal sacrifices that they were living. Now, it's one thing to live under Old Testament law and to live under animal sacrificial law. And it's another thing to say, talk about being saved by that law or by those sacrifices. And men weren't saved by the law or by the sacrifice. That's why it would be possible to take away both the law and the sacrifice, and nobody loses their salvation. Because the law and the sacrifices weren't saving anybody to begin with. They were simply prophetic, looking forward to the coming of the New Testament era. Now, what do we have in the book of Hebrews? In the book of Hebrews, we have some Jewish brethren who were thinking about leaving the Church of Christ and going back to the old Jewish religion. And they're thinking, it's the Church of Christ is not worth the ridicule I get from my family. It's not worth the hassle that my neighbors are giving to me. It's not worth the persecution that I'm receiving when I left the temple and I left the law and became a Christian. And they're thinking about going back to the old ways, the old system. And what the Hebrew writer wants them to know is, if you turn away from the Lord and His New Testament, His new covenant, and you go back to the old covenant, you're expecting the old covenant and the animal sacrifices themselves to save you, and they never could save anybody to begin with. You're sunk. You're sunk. That's the whole point. Now, what is this reminder? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3 again. But in those sacrifices, you should have that underlined, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, if people were actually forgiven of their sins under the Old Testament system, then how can this passage say there's a reminder of sins every year? Well, let me answer that by asking another question. What is it that the people were being reminded of every year when they offered the sacrifice? They're being reminded every year that these sacrifices aren't helping. That's what they're being reminded. Every year they offered, and they were reminded every year, those sacrifices aren't saving us. And God's people were actually being forgiven, but not by those sacrifices. And they were being reminded of that every year they offered the sacrifice. Now, in the a new covenant was coming. A New Testament. And the New Testament's different from the Old Testament because the Old Testament was based on animal blood. The New Testament based on the blood of Jesus. Now look at Hebrews 10 verse 15. Hebrews 10 verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, and you might underline that word also. In other words, the animal sacrifices themselves taught men that they were not being forgiven by those sacrifices. Okay? But the Holy Spirit also witnesses. The Holy Spirit, besides the animal sacrifices teaching us we're not forgiven by animal blood, the Holy Spirit also teaches us. He just comes right out and says it. What does He say? The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. When the new covenant comes along, there will no longer be an annual reminder that our sacrifice isn't forgiving us. Won't have that anymore. Because over here, the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus
they will be reminded their sacrifice did forgive them over here. Okay. Now, the Old Testament was based on animal blood. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 and 20. When Moses had spoken every precept to the people, to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." What was the old covenant based on? It was based on animal blood. And this animal blood was the blood of the covenant. It was the blood that ratified the covenant. Now, the new covenant, the New Testament, is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 25, after the same manner also Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup," listen, "is the New Testament ratified by my blood, which is ratified by my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So the New Testament is ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cup in the communion represents that New Testament that was ratified by the blood of the Lord. And the New Testament is based not on animal blood, but on the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, since the old covenant was based on animal sacrifice that could not actually take away sins, you can get rid of both of them, and nobody loses their salvation. But you can't get rid of this new covenant and its sacrifice and be saved. And those Jewish brethren that were thinking about leaving the new covenant and going back to the old covenant were on the verge of committing eternal suicide. And you can't do that. Now let me ask you something. What's the first sign that a person is getting weak and thinking about quitting? They're going to quit the church. What's the first indicator of that? I'll tell you the first indicator. They start missing church. That's the first sign. Very rarely does somebody come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every night of a gospel meeting, and they're faithful in attendance, and then just boom, all of a sudden they just quit coming. And they just quit, and you don't see them anymore. That can happen. I'm not denying that. But usually what happens is somebody goes to church all the time, and then they miss now and then. And then they'll miss now and then. And then they'll miss now and then. And now and then, now and then. And they start missing all the time. And the first indicator that somebody's thinking about quitting the church is they start missing the assembly. And that's why we have this warning in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we forsake the Lord's Day assembly, when the brethren come together to break the bread and remember the sacrifice of the Lord upon which the new covenant is based, that is when they are on the verge of completely being severed from the Lord. It is a sin. It is a sin to miss the assembly when the brethren come together to break the bread and remember the Lord's sacrifice. It is a sin to do that. Now, you don't have to miss the assembly a dozen times to be guilty of forsaking the assembly. Some people say, "Well, I think it takes more than once to be guilty of forsaking the assembly." That means total abandonment of the assembly. Well, let me ask you something. Remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? And there he was hanging there in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. What did he say? He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Didn't he? Let me ask you this. How many times had God forsaken Jesus before this? Well, none. He never done it before. Let me ask you this. How many times
would the Father forsake the Lord in the future? None. He only did it once. He only did it once. Which illustrates, all you have to do is one time forsake the assembly to be guilty of violating this passage, to not forsake the assembly. You just have to do it once. Now, let me tell you something about forsaking. Forsaking the assembly does not mean when you get sick, you can't come to church because you're too sick to come. Okay? As a matter of fact, if you're running a fever and you got the diarrhea and you're throwing up, you know what? I wish you would stay home. I don't want to be around you, and nobody else does either. And you're not forsaking the assembly when you're sick and can't come. Okay? But now, I'll say this also. God knows how sick you are. God knows how sick you are. My mother had what's called, I think it's called morbus sabbaticus. That's Sunday sickness. You know, she was good 6 days a week. She could go to work every day on work day, but when Sunday rolled around and it was time to go to church, she had a migraine headache, and oh boy. And you know, the thing about a migraine is nobody knows if you got it except you and God. And so if you're too sick to come to church, then you're not forsaking the assembly, but God knows how sick you are. God knows. And if you're going to church and your car breaks down and you were going but you broke down and you couldn't make, God knows you did not forsake the assembly. Forsaking the assembly involves a choice. You choose one thing instead of assembling. And when you make that choice, you are forsaking the assembling of the church. And we had one of the greatest sermons ever preached on not forsaking the assembly in Seminole, Oklahoma on May the 22nd, 2016. It's my birthday. But I didn't preach that sermon in Seminole. One of our members named Jason Holland had that little senior citizen moment right there and can't remember my own brother's name here. Jason Hahn. Nathan's probably thinking, I didn't know Jason ever taught a lesson. Oh, he taught the lesson that morning. Sunday morning, early in the morning, May the 22nd, 2016, he woke up with his smoke detector going off. And he jumped up out of bed and he ran out the bedroom door and he looked and his whole front porch was engulfed in flames. And he got his whole family out of the house just in time before smoke and fire filled the entire house and burned it down. And there they stood out there and they just watched their house just burn down Sunday morning. Jessica, his wife, had to go down to Walmart in her pajamas and buy some clothes for them. You know what, I figure in Seminole, there must be, we have a lot of people with their house just burned down, I guess, because when you go to Walmart, there everybody is in their pajamas. So I guess we have it happen a lot that I didn't know. But anyway, she went down there in her pajamas. And you know why she's buying clothes at Walmart in her pajamas? So she could take them home and they could put them clothes on and go to church. And he didn't even show up in Seminole, but I tell you something, he taught us a lesson in Seminole and he wasn't even there and never got in the pulpit. And he taught his little boy that there is something in the world more important than things. He taught his son that. And his son will never forget that. And people say, well, I got to work at my job because I've got to have a grocery. I got to feed my family. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Oh, well, I got to stay home and take care of my house. There was a brother who missed the church services because a storm had come and his roof was leaking and he had to move buckets around and keep his house from being ruined from the storm. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. And we've got to not forsake the assembly. And so Hebrews chapter 10 is all about the fact that, yes, men were forgiven under the Old Testament system, but they were not being forgiven by those sacrifices or by that law. That was just the occasion when they were forgiven. But it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what our new covenant is built upon. And if you leave this and you just quit and you go back to the old Jewish ways or you go back to the world, you're committing eternal suicide. And don't do that. So this evening, if you're here, maybe everybody here has already been baptized, more than likely, if you're an accountable age, but maybe you've gotten weak and you've not been living the way you ought to. If you're on the verge of quitting, I hope that our study this evening from Hebrews chapter 10 will encourage you. Don't give up and don't quit, because that's suicide. So if you're here this evening, maybe you're getting weak and you need to be strengthened, and if we can help you in some way to be strengthened or to get forgiveness, we're willing to do whatever we can to try to encourage you, and we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.